Can we please take our seats? If we may, let's begin. Today I would like to pick up somewhat from where we left off yesterday with John the Baptist. Before we begin the subject of the unveiling of God's anointed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will turn over to Luke 3:15, where we were. When John began to preach and to baptize, and we already talked about the great number of people that came from all Judea and Jerusalem and the area around Jordan to be baptized. They didn't come just because he had some strange new thing for them to hear. They came to be baptized for the remission of sins, but we see it was all connected with a teaching regarding the kingdom. And we see in verse 15, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts concerning John, whether he were the Christ or not, whether he were the Messiah or not. And let's then turn over to John chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, which is sort of an extended version of that which we have in Luke. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they who were sent were of the Pharisees. Well, we'll stop there. Now, the first question we might ask is, when they asked, "Art thou that prophet?" what were they talking about? What prophet? And where would we find that? Deuteronomy 18. This was Moses, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, delivering this message to Israel: "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not.' And the Lord said unto me, 'They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So not only is there information about this prophet, whoever he might be, but we see there were some specifications with respect to what it is that he would give to the people, and there was a requirement on the people themselves should they hear it. Art thou Elijah? Now, we recall yesterday that we talked about, in fact, it was read at another occasion as well, in Malachi chapter 3, there is this prophecy with respect to Elijah. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And you'll recall, Brother Tommy referred to that yesterday. And of course, the first question they asked, art thou the Christ, or the Messiah? And the word means what? Pardon?
Anointed.
I think there's a hearing problem for every person who stands up here. It might be a qualification. It means anointed. Now, in the Old Testament, how many times does the word Messiah appear? You know? Well, can you think of a place where it appears? Actually, it does appear in only one place, twice in that place, and that's in that prophecy of Daniel, chapter 9. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now that particular prophecy, as was mentioned last night by Brother Taggart, that particular prophecy was finding its end point in time at this very time, at the time of John the Baptist and Jesus. And the whole idea of asking the question, art thou the Christ, or using the Hebrew term Messiah, for us who are used to the English, our attention would be drawn right away to Daniel chapter 9. And I'm sure that that's what they were looking at here. If they were in expectation and musing about whether he were the Christ, then they had to have considered that that prophecy's endpoint was about the time in which they lived. Now, the point that I wanted to make about this was not that we should be able to pat ourselves on the back because we can find the prophet, the Messiah and the Elijah prophecies in the Old Testament. But the thing that we should consider is that this has to do with something that was talked about in the Old Testament. The whole idea of something happening at this period in time was a matter of expectation. It wasn't a matter of bringing forth something entirely new for people to say, oh, that's a very nice thing. No, it was a matter of convincing people that the events that were unfolding before their very eyes was indeed a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. That's the job that both John and Jesus had on their hands. Now, just as an aside here, talking about Messiah and anointed, the Hebrew word, which is Mashiach, which is a transliterated version that we have in English, which is Messiah. In the Old Testament, we have it many times as anointed. And we don't have time to go through all of them, and it would probably be boring to do that, so we won't. But I would like to just take a look at a few, because if we read them with Messiah on our mind, I think it might just sort of click in, because we are so used to reading it the way it is in the Authorized Version or Revised or whatever version that you use. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 4. And this is actually the first place that it's used in the Old Testament. We'll start at verse 3. If the priest that is Messiah do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is Messiah shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat upon them, which is by the flanks, and the fat above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of burnt offering. And the skin of the bullock, and all its flesh, with its head, and with its legs, and its inwards, and its dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth outside the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on the wood fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burned. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest, that is Messiah, shall bring the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And it goes on. Now what we have here is the law regarding sin offerings. We have the sin offering for the priest, and we have the sin offering for the congregation. Do you think that that particular passage was on anybody's mind when writing the New Testament? How about the writer to the Hebrews? Hebrews 13. Verse 10, we have an altar of which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so we see already in Leviticus 4 whether it had sunk in to anybody or not, God had laid it out before them that there was a connection between a priest and his anointed. Of course, the priest was anointed. But we see how that all comes together. The priest was anointed, the king was anointed, and that great Savior who was to come was to combine all of these offices into one person. Let's take a look at another one. 1 Samuel, chapter 16. First Samuel works better than Second Samuel. At verse 6, and it came to pass, when they were come, that would be the sons of Jesse, that he, Samuel, looked on Eliab and said, surely this is the Lord's Messiah. Surely the Lord's Messiah is before me. That was what Samuel was thinking. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I threw this in here because I thought, you know, that's kind of in a sort of a flip-flop fashion, what happened when Christ came. When they should have recognized him as the king, they didn't, because they looked on the things that were outward, not inward. Let's skip that. Let's take a look at Psalm 2:2. This one we already recognize as a messianic psalm. But just think about it. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying. Now here's one that I think is an interesting one. This is in Isaiah 45. Beginning at verse 1, Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his Messiah, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Look at this. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, who call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. This is certainly typical as we see the Lord Jesus Christ described in the description of Cyrus. And of course, Cyrus is being described here before he's even born. And not only described, but named by name. And let's look at one final one, which is the final one, actually, in the Old Testament, in Habakkuk. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And in this great prophecy in chapter 3, we look at verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine Messiah, with your Messiah. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by laying bare the foundation unto the neck. So the Messiah would wound the head. Well, enough of that aside. Let's get back to our looking at things. And what we want to do now is, even though we've gone forward in time a bit, to the time when John was about his mission, we want to go backward now to the time when Christ was born, and before a little bit. Now, Brother Taggart covered a lot of my material last night. So if by any reason you think that the class is sort of going downhill, take your 3x5 cards and give it to him, because he's the problem, not me. Turning over to Luke again, chapter 1, at verse 26, we have the angel Gabriel come to Mary. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So Mary is in Nazareth when this all occurs. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary said, Well, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And then the angel explains that the Holy Spirit shall come upon her, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow her. And therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, verses 32 and 33 are memory verses of ours, and for good reason. But if we try to put ourselves in that time, in that place, this is like dynamite. This is just a tremendous revelation to this young woman. This son that she is about to bear, again, calls back to promises in the Old Testament. That's what this was about. It was now time for all that that was promised in the Old Testament to begin, to unfold. And so, she would have a son called the Son of the Highest. He would have the throne of his father David. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever in a kingdom having no end. And he should be called the Son of God. Again, I just have a real problem when I talk to people and they tell me about their faith. And you know, it's a good thing just to, for me especially, but to talk to people and ask them what their hope is, if they have some idea of what the gospel is about. What is it about? What do you think the gospel is? And draw them to this page, because there is no so-called Christian out there in the world today that can really incorporate the things that are in this passage. Thinking in terms of these are words spoken to a Jewish person with all that Jewish history. There's nothing about heaven going. There is nothing about the Trinity. It's just so simple, and yet so hard for people to understand. By the time that Mary leaves and goes to visit her cousin, or it says cousin here, I know the Hebrew word means a blood relative, so she may very well have been a cousin. She goes to visit Elizabeth. In verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. We don't know how long a period of time it was, but it appears to have been just very quickly. And between the end of verse 38 and the beginning of verse 39, Mary was with child. And it's interesting when we looked yesterday at the things that the angel said to Zacharias. One of them was regarding the bearing of Elizabeth bearing the son in verse 15 of Luke 1, that he should be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And I thought it was interesting that the Holy Spirit and Elizabeth are mentioned at the time that Mary comes and greets her. It's almost as if it was then that Elizabeth became full of the Holy Spirit. She speaks out with this voice, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as the voice of thy greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Mary then spends her time with Elizabeth, but on this particular occasion, she magnifies the Lord. And again, in the Spirit, rejoices in all the things that really have come upon both Mary, Elizabeth and herself, but not only them, also for their people. And again, if we take a look in verse 54, she says, "He, that is God, hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Even Mary ties it in to the promises that were made at the very beginning. The angel visits Joseph as well, and I wondered if it was at the time that she was off visiting Elizabeth that he had come to know what the situation was. But in any case, the angel allays his fears and says that this is of God, and there's no reason for him to put her away, as was his thinking that he should do. And we might see how he might naturally come to the conclusion that he should do such a thing. However, he did not, and he took Mary as his wife. And we come to the point then where Jesus is to be born. So again, in Luke chapter 2, at verse 4, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, this is just a simple little map, but the idea is N is where Nazareth is, J is where Jerusalem is, and B is where Bethlehem is. So to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem was a little bit of a journey. Now we might note the hand of providence was in this, because if it hadn't been for the decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed and that it should be done in this manner, then a prophecy of the Old Testament in Micah wouldn't have been fulfilled. But it just so happened that at this time, that's what came about. And so they ended up not in Nazareth for the birth of Jesus, but in Bethlehem. And other things were prepared on that particular night. Verse 8, Luke 2. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were very much afraid." Right? You know, we're here at this camp. If you go outside at night, you can go to a place where it's dark, and all you have is the stars overhead. To have an angel come with the attendant glory would be an awesome thing. But it wasn't just that sight. The angel had something to say. "Fear not, For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. To all people. We can only imagine from things that Peter said in his epistle that the angels were looking forward to this. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who is Messiah. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, and I'm sure they said other things, but then they said, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now this keeps with our theme of the unfolding of the gospel. The fact that this is not done in a vacuum. So when these shepherds, who happened to be out there that particular night near Bethlehem, when they had seen the thing that was announced to them, they made it known abroad. They went and told others. And the people that heard it, they wondered at all the things which they heard of the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them And then, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What a momentous day this was. Even though the focus was on a child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding trough for an animal. After 8 days, it's time for Jesus, according to the law, to be circumcised. And as we can see, Bethlehem is not far from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where they go for this occasion. But while they're in the temple, there are a couple of people that come to them, and we can easily read over these things and not catch the significance, but it was extremely significant for Simon, a man who was ready for death, but had been told that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed, until he had seen the Lord's Christ, comes into the temple, and we've got to believe the temple is a place of, well, we know in Christ's time, it's a place of business. Things are going on in the temple. And children are coming. Male children are coming on the eighth day to be circumcised. Very likely Jesus wasn't the only one that was there that day. But in the crowd, in the mix of all these people, Simon is guided to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And he takes the child into his arms and says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles Boy, it is to have said that word in the temple. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled. We'll skip on to Anna, the prophetess. A daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. So what does that mean? That means that when she was married for 7 years. She had become a widow 84 years ago, plus however old she was when she got married, which let's say for argument's sake, she was 19, that'd make her about 110 years old. For this age, or any age, except the antediluvian age, this is old. And what does she do? She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It prompted this aged woman to go out and look for people who wanted to hear about salvation. We're told at the end of this, which brings about one of the problems. We don't have much time to do that, so let's not do that. Sandwiched in here is an account that we have back in Matthew 2 regarding the wise men who came when they were still at Bethlehem, before they had gone to Nazareth. So it appears that Jesus was circumcised, they came back to Bethlehem, even though there's some indication in Luke 2 that they went to Nazareth. I think the wording helps us incorporate the idea that they went back to Bethlehem, the wise men came, and because of that visit, they were forced to flee to Egypt. And when they returned from Egypt, that's when they went to Nazareth. But what happened in Bethlehem when the wise men came? Well, again, we see what is going on with this whole business of the gospel as it's unfolding. The wise men come. The star guides them as far as the land, but not to the place that they need to go. So they inquire of King Herod where this person should be found, this king of the Jews. Well, Herod has been given the title king of the Jews by the Roman government. There's no need to have another. So he requests his counselors to come forth and tell him where this child should be born. And they tell him, again, looking and finding in Micah, that he should be born in Bethlehem. So they go to Bethlehem, and now the star actually guides them to the exact place. We don't have time to think about it, but you might think about what this star could actually have been. It certainly couldn't have been a star like we know stars. It had to be something different. And they come, and this, again, must have been a marvelous thing for Mary and Joseph to take in and to try and understand what all was going on with this child that had been born in just such a short amount of time. From the passage in Matthew, it appears that Jesus was somewhere 2 years and under. We don't know exactly how old. But it's that age group that Herod requires to be slain. When the wise men don't return and give the information, then he sends somebody out to take care of the situation. And so a prophecy was fulfilled there from Jeremiah about Rachel weeping for her children. And the point I want to make here at the close is just, again, this, that even when bad things happen, the news was being sent out. People were, who would know that all these children were killed in Bethlehem? Well, the parents would know, of course. All the people in Bethlehem, whether they had children or not, they would know. Relatives that lived in other towns, they would know. And we wonder if the shepherds themselves wondered if that child that they saw there was now dead. But there's more to this story, and we'll look at that tomorrow.